Hope that's true of you. Love that song. Love that worship, don't you? All those songs, of course, were good. I enjoyed that last one, though. Well, we've been studying on creation the last couple of weeks in our study of our confession of faith. And we've been looking at several. We've kind of focused in probably more on the Philadelphia Confession of Faith than any others, at least at this point in the study. And we're on the subject of creation. I enjoyed in the last couple of weeks, maybe it made me notice it, the blessings of God around me a little bit more. The wonder of a creator a little bit more. And I hope that was the case for you. What a wonderful thing it is to stop and think about what God has done and what encouragement that gives us as we think about what He will do. However, even as I see His greatness in making the world, I see a lot of flaws. Don't you? I just pulled up the news just right before I came over here, and I just glanced at it and jotted down a few headlines. A couple of headlines I jotted down. It took me about 10 seconds. Number one, possible hurricane threatens the Carolinas. Two, charged in shooting death. Turkey's conflict with Kurds muddles war on ISIS. Doomsday inevitable for Venezuela. Just took a few seconds looking at the news and it told me, you know what, something's wrong with things around here. The news tends to be bad, doesn't it? That's kind of my point. There are bad things going on in this creation. Of course, we don't have to check USA Today to know that. We go through life and we endure some bad things. How did that happen? God made the world and He said it was very good. So where do all these hardships come from? Well, to answer that, we have to look at what is really the saddest narrative in the whole Bible, and that is the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The fall of man. How did this happen? Why does it have an effect on the world we live in today? We need to find the answer to those questions if we're going to understand the problems we're going through, but also the wonderful solution that this Bible is given to us to reveal. So we're going to talk about the fall of man. This is going to be from Article 4 and Article 6 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. If you have your books, I haven't checked to see. I see a book. Danny's got one, so I'm glad you do. I'm going to have this on the screen for you, too. First thing we're going to talk about is what man fell from. We're going to go back just a little bit and stop and think. When God made the world, and He made Adam and Eve, and He placed them in that Garden of Eden, what was the situation they were in? Did God mess up when He made the world? I guess that's the first question we want to answer. And if I can get this to work here, there we go. We read in Article 4 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, after God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. So that's the article, and as we look at Genesis chapter 1, and you can, in your Bibles, I want you to be over in that region, because we are going to be reading some passages there. We see this is what God did. He did not make man with flaws. He created man, number one, with a perfect physical life. God said the creation is very good. There weren't any flaws. So Adam and Eve would have been in a perfect physical and mental condition. And it's hard for us to even understand that because of all the problems we have. A day doesn't go by, we feel some sort of pain. That we don't have some sort of weakness manifest itself. I can't go 5 minutes, but there's some kind of weakness. There's a forgetfulness. There's a struggle that I go through. Well, Adam and Eve weren't created with those things. They didn't need any hospitals. They didn't need a psychiatrist. They didn't need a Band-Aid. That's the world that God put them in. He blessed them with a wonderful life that could be experienced fully. And, you know, it's kind of a mysterious thing. There was a tree of life there in the Garden of Eden by which Adam could eat, and the scriptures say live forever. So he had a opportunity for a continual life. So it was a life experienced fully, and had things gone on for forever. It appears from the Scriptures. So he had a perfect physical life. The second thing that God blessed man as we look at creation is that he had dominion over the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We read, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful. Well, it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. So man was placed in a creation that was perfectly suited to his needs. The trees grew fruit for Adam and Eve. The animals too. But they supplied their food, and it was there for them. The animals readily obeyed them. They were apparently tame animals. If you look at the testimony there at the beginning, there was no fear of man, and man had no fear of the beast. So here is a world that God put man in, and he has perfect peace with the world around it. He has a dominion that he was to take over that creation, and he was to rule over that creation, and that creation was to obey him. But then, number three, and most wonderfully, man was created to have fellowship with God. Genesis 1, verse 26. Well, we'll read verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man was made in the image of God. And that is a little bit of a mysterious statement. A lot of people look at that and believe that that refers to his rational abilities, his immortal soul. He does not function merely by instinct. He's different from an animal. We're not an animal, by the way. We're not a primate. We are set above, created in the image of God. So there is a sense in which that refers to rational abilities and his soul that will go on even after this body corrupts. But more than anything, I believe that that refers to his righteousness as he was created. That he had the ability, but more than that, a desire to love and obey his God and to enjoy communion with his God. And that was a supreme blessing that is bestowed on our race. Wonderful, this Garden of Eden. Wonderful how God provided for the physical needs. And Adam, he had a job to take care of the garden, but the food was there, the comforts were there, life was provided in a full manner. But the true life was that he could walk and talk with God, he could know God, he could obey God, he could enjoy God. That's what man was created to do. And he had that wonderful fellowship. God fellowshiped with him not merely as a creator to his creation, but as a father to a son. But from this wonderful place we fell. And we want to consider how it happened. I guess my main point here is, it didn't begin when God created the earth. God did not create a flawed earth. God did not mess up. He made everything by His standard, by His perfect standard, very good. So we see man fell from a perfect condition. Let's talk about how man fell. This is from Article 6 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. It's a little bit lengthy. Hopefully you can read it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. Although God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation, and the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased according to his wise and holy counsel to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. So here is the account of Genesis chapter 3. That before you is what was interpreted by those that put together the confession of faith. But of course we're studying Scripture, so I want you to read it with me. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, this very well known Bible narrative that you probably learned at the very start of your Sunday school experience, some of you. Some of you, when you were 3, 4 years old, you learned this. But it is pertinent to what goes on even today. Now the serpent, in Genesis 3:1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So there is the scriptural account of what we have read here from the confession of faith. Satan's temptation, Eve giving in to that temptation, and being a tempter herself to Adam, and the sin which they committed. Again, we've known this since we were little children, but there are some very important applications I want to make. The key thing that I want you to see in this point on how man fell, I want you to see it from this perspective. That is that man was not pushed. I'll put it that way. He did not fall because he was pushed over this precipice of sin. And just to add a couple points on this, first of all, we could say God provided for man's needs. Were Adam and Eve starving for food? Were they hungry? Famished? Not even in the sense my kids might interpret that, as in, I haven't eaten in 2 hours, I need to eat again. God provided for them in a wonderful way. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I like fruit. I like vegetables all right. I guarantee you that was some good fruit. Good food for them to eat. It supplied everything that they need. On a deeper level, we can say this. Satan's temptation was that God's withheld a blessing from you. God's holding something back. You have a greater blessing that you could experience. If you would, he's holding it back by this tree, and if you'd partake of that tree, there's something you can get that God has not given you. You know, that temptation goes on today in our life, doesn't it? We look at the world and we see the greener grass. We see something that they have that we don't have, and it's so easy to begin to covet that, and it leads to sin. But it's all a lie. God gives us everything that is best for our life. And there's nothing that sin can add to our life that's going to benefit us in the slightest. It takes away. It doesn't add to us. But my point here, God provided for man's needs. Secondly, God gave a righteous command unto man. Genesis 2:17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The question could be asked, well, why did God put the tree in the garden in the first place? Why did God allow that? Why did he make this rule that man was going to fail? And of course, the writers of the confession, I think, answer it pretty well, that God, according to his wise and holy counsel, permitted this, having purpose to order it to his own glory. That God had a greater purpose to redeem his people, bring them to glory, honor and exalt himself through that salvation. But the bottom line is, it's God's business what he wants to command us. It's God's business. It's not our business to question. He had the right to give Adam whatever rule he wanted to make. He could have put one tree Adam could eat from, and all the other trees Adam was not allowed to eat from. That's God's prerogative. He gave one command. A simple command, but it was God's righteous glory and exaltation to be able to give that command, and he's worthy to be obeyed. We can add to this that God warned man of the consequences. Adam could not argue, well, you didn't really tell me what was going to happen if I ate of it. And God's pretty specific. You are going to lose these blessings. It is going to lead unto death. And I believe, though Adam had not yet experienced this, I think God made it clear to him what that meant. Adam was warned very clearly what's going to happen if he disobeyed. But then also we can add that God gave Adam the ability to obey. The confession states that God made man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law. Now man was mutable. He had the ability to lose his peace with God and to sin. But he didn't have the natural tendency to sin that we have. We're born with that. We have a natural desire to sin. In fact, when we come into this world, we're controlled by sin, right? We lie in the arms of the wicked one, as we studied from 1 John 5:19. Well, Adam did not come into this world in Satan's arms. He did not come into this world in the bondage and control of sin. He was made in the image of God. So he had a full understanding of the Lord, and he had an enjoyment of that fellowship with God, and he knew clearly what the law of God was. I think we could say, too, that God was very present in his life. Had Adam and Eve fled from Satan and fled to God, do you think God would have been there for them? Had they responded as Jesus did in the wilderness, it is written, although they didn't have the Bible, but God has commanded, and they had done it wholeheartedly, don't you think that response would have had power? Indeed, it would. One last point I want to give you, and this isn't up here on the screen, but Satan did not sin for Adam and Eve. They tried to make that excuse. The devil made me do it. People still do that today. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman of chapter 3, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, this serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Pass on the blame. The devil, indeed, is a terrible, evil being. And he is worthy of the curse that he receives. And he's worthy of the eternal doom that he is going to receive. But Satan did not take the fruit and shove it in Eve's mouth. Or Adam's mouth. He didn't do it. He did not push them over the edge of this precipice of sin. He tempted, called for them to sin, but he didn't sin for them. Neither does he sin for any of us. So my point is that man was not pushed. He wholeheartedly jumped over the precipice of sin. That's how he fell. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says on this, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And that's a testimony of what went on in the garden and ever since. Eve, instead of rebuking Satan, listened to him. She gazed on the fruit as the serpent talked about it. And she gave in to the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. She gave in to the lust of the eyes. She saw that it was pleasant to look upon. She gave in to the pride of life. It was a tree desired to make one wise. It's interesting how you see those three things come up again and again in temptation. But she let Satan's lies take hold on her mind, that God's commands were unworthy to be believed. She gave attention to that. And you know, this is how temptation works. The more you think about it, the more you give attention to it and consider it in your mind, the more it takes hold. And of course, Eve became a tempter herself. She came to Adam, and he was just as guilty. He listened to her. He took the fruit. I think the same desires rose up in him. At the very least, he valued pleasing her over obeying God. But the point is, they willingly gave in to temptation. They embraced the sin despite all the provision that God had given to them for deliverance. James chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's what's going on there in the Garden of Eden. So we see man's fall. Willingly, he disobeyed God's command. And that's how the fall came to take place. Well, what did it cause? We talk about a fall. What did we fall to? Well, here is the article, and this is Article 6, I believe, of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Our first parents by this sin fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of the body, of the soul and body. So, what does it mean that we fell? Well, number one, It speaks of a corrupted physical life. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at the curse that this brought from the Lord upon mankind. Genesis 3 verse 16, we read, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." I hear this very often when I go to see somebody and they're going through a great trial or hardship, and my heart goes out to them, and I cannot accuse them, because this rises up in us very easily. We want to say, why is God letting this happen? I've heard that question often. Why would God let me have this disease? Why would God allow me to be left alone and my loved one passed away before me? Why am I having to go through this separation? Why am I being treated wrong by these other individuals? Why is there this conflict in the world? Well, it comes back to man. God in His divine will permitted sin. But let's not blame God for a failure in His creation. It comes back to sin. It all comes back to us. And that's why there's weakness in our flesh. There's diseases, there's poverty, there's wars, and there's death. We brought the curse upon ourselves. It goes right back here to Genesis chapter 3. That's where all the problems in this world came from. It's a corrupted physical life. We have corruptible bodies. I'm not 40 yet, but I already see it to an extent. I'm getting there more and more. I start to realize there's a curse. It's not just the hair falling out. But then we can add, besides just our bodies, we have a corrupted creation. I don't get caught up in global warming. I still drive a car. I don't ride a bicycle around or anything. But I do kind of relate a little bit to an environmentalist, because I love the world God made. And I like to see the world taken care of. And I think it's a sad thing when we see fires burn down forests. We see animals going extinct and air polluted. That's a bad thing. I don't like thorns and thistles either. You know, I was given a reminder of that. I bent down. I was in the woods taking a walk, and I bent down the other day, and I raised back up, and there was a thorn bush that whacked me right in the neck. And I thought, yeah, there's the curse. There's a curse. You have a garden. You know there's a curse. It's not the Garden of Eden, no matter how hard you work on it. Thorns and thistles grow up. These are the effects of man's sin. We don't just look at our bodies, but we look at the world around us, and we see that it is not a perfect world, that all around us there are mosquitoes, there's thorns, there's decay and destruction. Most terribly, though, our sin resulted in a corrupted fellowship with God. That's really at the heart of this death. We can talk about physical death and physical decay, but death, more than anything, is a separation, and there's a separation from God that sin brought about. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us God cannot look on iniquity. Psalm 5:5 tells us that He hates all workers of iniquity. That is not just His opinion, how He feels. That's His glorious nature. We've studied the holiness of God. He cannot have fellowship with sin. He cannot shove it under the rug. He cannot cease to judge it and pour out His wrath on it. So when Adam and Eve committed that sin, you say, it's just one little sin. Well, if that was all the sins there was, that was enough to doom them. Their natures were defiled, and there was a barrier that arose between them and the Lord. They had sinned against the law. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, they are guilty of all. When I say law, I'm not simply talking about the Ten Commandments, but God's righteous commands. They had disobeyed God. They had sinned. The penalty for sin is an eternal separation from God. You know, it's interesting that the effects of sin, they began to immediately be manifested. Eve, once she fell in that sin, what did she do? She went and tempted Adam. Isn't that what we do? That's sin's curse upon us. It's not just Satan. Satan doesn't have to go around tempting everybody. He has us. And so we spread this sin from one to another. When they sinned, they felt guilt. And so the sorrow of their sin, maybe not immediately to repentance, but they felt the guilt and sorrow. And they realized their nakedness, which I don't think just spoke about their physical lack of clothes, but it talked about they realized we're sinners. And they sought to hide from God. There's another effect of sin. Instead of coming in repentance, to flee God. They sewed the fig leaves together, which kind of symbolized their desire to cover their own failures up. Man seeks a self-righteous answer to his sins. And finally, they gave excuses to God. It's pretty obvious. Once there was a little sin, from that sin, and it wasn't little, from that sin, other sins begin to flow. But now the heart of man is corrupted. He's lost sight of his purpose and joy that he was made to experience. There is a separation between man and God. That fellowship was lost. But we can say most terribly, it wasn't just about Adam and Eve. There was a corrupted race of man. As we look inward at our own hearts and at our own lives, we know that this isn't just a message about two people that lived 6,000 years ago. This is about you and I. This is about what we've gone through. I want you to look at the book of Romans, and we see this taught. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the idea of federal headship, of the effect that Adam has not just on himself, not just on Eve, not just on Cain and Abel and Seth and the rest of his children, but on the whole race that was going to come from him. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam was in a position of being a representative of his race. And when he fell in that sin, he fell, and we fell in him. The whole race of man, at that point, truly became guilty, but we come into this world sinners. We're born with a wicked, sinful desire. And we have just to go back a couple chapters here in Romans chapter 3, and we see a terrible but very real picture of what mankind are like. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's pretty sobering. And it's easy for us to read a passage like that and say, boy, those people down in prison are pretty bad. Those people out in Hollywood are really bad. The terrorists that blow people up are really bad. But if we look at this passage, it's saying there is none. God looks down upon the children of man. And what does He see in our nature? Rebellion. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Why? Because Adam and Eve fell, and so did the race of man. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying, hey, it's all their fault. We're innocent. We come into this world with a wicked desire from day one. You or I, what would we do? We'd willingly give in to temptation and choose that the evidence of that is that we do that today. But here is the answer about why bad things happen in this world today. Where do all the problems in the world come from? Man has fallen in sin. And you can look at all the troubles. It comes back to sin. Sin that's going on today, but sin that went on all those years ago, back in the Garden of Eden. What is our applications that we want to get from this today? Let me give you three of them. Number one, the impossibility of fulfilling the law. Adam and Eve, I think it's fair to say, they had a covenant of works. That sounds bad, but they did. God had given, made a covenant with them. You obey my command and you'll be blessed in the Garden of Eden. And you may have this wonderful, rich, fulfilled life as you're created to have. All I ask of you is obedience to this command. We don't know how long they lasted. Many think, most commentators say, not long. Some think only a day and they fell. But the point is, they couldn't last. If they were not able to stand against Satan and fulfill the law as they were commanded to do, do you think we can? Do you think there's any hope for us? They lived in a world that was perfect. They lived in a world that had an ample supply of blessings, and they had this wonderful fellowship with God, and they did not know the fullness of the sin nature that we're born with today. If they could not fulfill the law, how foolish of man today to say we can. To look to anything that we can do to overcome our wicked desires, to think that we can just try to keep ourselves on the right course and we're going to make it to heaven and everything will be okay. That didn't work for Adam and Eve. That won't work for man today. How foolish are men to think they can be saved by their works, by their goodness. Romans 3:20 tells us, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Number two, I want you to consider the destructive nature of sin. Well, we have a lot of excuses we can make. Look at all those people around me. I'm not so bad as they are. God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. Well, you know what? This sin doesn't really have that much of an effect on anyone else. They don't even know about it. You know, I don't even understand why this is sin. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't feel like it should be sin. Maybe God says it's a sin, but I don't even understand why it should be a sin. You know, these are thoughts that come into our head, aren't they? Certainly Adam and Eve could have had those thoughts from a human perspective. What's the big deal about some fruit? Why did God give this command? How is it going to hurt anybody if I eat this fruit? You say, that seems like kind of a silly command. Is it that big a sin? Yes. You see, it doesn't matter whether it makes sense to man. All that matters is that it's a command from God. And we see this sin that seems minor was really major. So great a deal was this sin that it corrupted that fellowship that they had, the beauty of the creation around them, the hearts that they had, the whole human race. Just by the bite of that fruit. Sin is a big deal. And I think that comes across here. You see how much destruction that one little sin brought? Are our sins any less a big deal? Are our sins any more destructive? Do they bring any less doom left to themselves, left to ourselves, to our lives, and bring the wrath of God to us? Absolutely, they're awful. Help us to see how dishonoring sin is in the sight of God. That ought to be a prayer that we have. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Search me. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because as we look at the fall of man, we realize how awful sin is in God's sight. We get a real picture of the fullness of our wickedness before the holy God. It's easy to compare ourselves to other men and we feel okay, but compare ourselves to Jehovah and we realize how sin is awful. But last of all, the wondrous grace of God. Would have been easy and just that at that point, Adam and Eve had sinned. They gave in to Satan's temptation. They lost that fellowship. Creation is cursed. God could have annihilated everything at that point. He could have just, with a thought, and it's gone. And He could have recreated another world, or He could have never recreated another one at all, and He would have been perfectly fine, and He would, again, would have been just in doing that. But instead, this sad story has a wonderful ending, doesn't it? I'm glad the Bible doesn't end in Genesis 3. In fact, in Genesis 3, we have the first wonderful promise of the hope of this book. The first gospel message is in that curse that was placed upon the serpent. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here is a promise that of the seed of this woman would come a Redeemer. And as destructive as this serpent was, and Satan who used that serpent and came in the form of it, the head of that serpent, though it may bruise the heel of this Messiah, would surely be crushed by him. There's a gospel message there. Furthermore, I think there's a gospel message in the fact that while Adam and Eve tried to sow fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and it kind of gives a picture of man in his self-righteousness trying to hide his sin, God took the life of some animals. To my knowledge, the first animals that ever died. And He clothed them with the skin of those animals. There's a testimony. It's the blood of a Redeemer. The blood of a Savior who will shed His blood and bear your judgment that will wash away your sins and cover up those sins and bring you to peace with God. And of course, we know Abel, when he came, brought a blood sacrifice, so that testimony was already there. Romans chapter 5, if you're still there, look at verse 15 and see what it says. We've already read about how in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So here is Adam sinning and death came in. He was the federal head of mankind and fell, and we all fell, and sin has ruined the creation. But it's not the end. Verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more through the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." What is it saying? It's saying by Adam and his sin, the human race fell. But by Christ and his righteousness, all God's people are redeemed. Adam was the head of man and he failed, but Christ is the head of his people and he was victorious on the cross. That he would come, the seed of the woman, fully man, but not of a sinful nature, being conceived of the Holy Ghost. So he didn't have the sin nature. And he was tested. Just as Adam and Eve were in the garden, Satan came upon him in the wilderness. And Satan came. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He brought those temptations and Jesus responded faithfully to the Father in power as the Savior and as the Lord. It is written, "Get thee hence." And Satan got hence. Jesus was tested all through His life. Never do we see a sin. Not one. All that the Father commanded Christ, He was faithful to. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," said the Father. And He went to the cross and He endured the judgment that His people deserved. And He paid that price in full, taking all that wrath. And He cried, "It is finished," at the end. And it was. And He rose in glory having paid that price. So now in Jesus Christ, we have hope today and for all eternity. In fact, we that are saved today, we already know something about what it means to be made in the image of God. We still battle the old man of flesh, but we have a new man inside of us. The Holy Spirit has wrought in us a heart of faith and love and hope in Jesus Christ. And we know God's hand is upon us, though we still live in this corruptible body. His hand is upon us and working through us in this life. And we know that as this life ends, we're going to go to be with Him. And one day this body will be raised incorruptible. And we're going to be with Him in a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All suffering has been brought about by sin, but there's hope of deliverance because of God's overcoming love. So you see, the fall, as sad a study as it is, has a wonderful message that we can point men to. We do need to see that we've fallen. We need to recognize the problem. That it's not with God, it's not with other people, it's with sin, and sin that has affected our life, and that we're accountable having committed. But as we lay hold of that and we realize our sin, we see the Savior. We see the miracle that Christ has accomplished for His people and the hope we can have of eternal life in Him. May this humble us, chasten us from sin as we study it. May it cause us to cling to the Lord for deliverance and strength, but finally to sing forth His praises, that despite the fall, He would redeem His people. Isn't it a wonderful gospel? The darkness of man's sin makes the light of the gospel shine out that much brighter, doesn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message You've given us tonight. We thank You. Though the story is sad, the message of man's, despite the beauty and wonder of His creation and the blessings that You poured out upon him, how he would rebel against You, given one simple command, we see men fail. We see Satan appear victorious. And yet, as we lay hold of that, we realize that it is not the end of the Bible. It is a message we need to receive, that sin came by this fall, and sin has affected our life and made us guilty before You. But what a blessing. As we lay hold of the fall and sin, we see how we're lifted up by Your grace through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that such was Your love, that You would not forsake Your people, but in unconditional devotion to them, You would redeem us from our sins and make us Your own dear children, that we might forever sing forth Your praises. Lord, help us to be thankful as we should for that redemption. Help us to take heart as we see the effects of the fall and the destruction of sin all around us, that You are yet on Your throne and that this world one day will pass away and You will bring us to glory. But until that time, Your hand is upon us and You have made us, though we live in this evil world, You've made us a light. You've made us salt to it. And we pray that You would use us to bring forth Your glory in all this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So stand, please, and